Chris shook his finger in the wrong guy's face, and he's afraid now he's going to get infected from the bite. Actually, that's not quite accurate, but it's something like that. So, all right, we're in Proverbs. Well, until you find somebody to wash dishes, I reckon you better. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Did it hit 100 today or not? No? It feels like it, yeah. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 26. We have spent the last couple of weeks talking about the first section here, verses 1 through 12 or so. I think the fool shows up 11 times in 12 verses. So this whole section's about the fool. I know we talked last time. Maybe we stopped verse 8 or 9, somewhere in there. Verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. So it's like leaving a loaded pistol around. You give a fool too much honor, and he's going to run with it and do something stupid, which we've all seen in our society, if not our own families, you know, many times through the years. Probably most of us were at one time or another a fool that had been bound in a sling and probably went off and did something stupid. But anyway, down in verse 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. I'll bless you with another reading here in a little while from another version about that one. Just give me a few couple minutes here. Verse 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. So God, the God that makes all things also rewards the fool and the transgressors, which we knew. Verse 11, we talked about this some last time, so this pretty much is review. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And what you want to think about with that is how you were made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so often, you know, folks have been saved for 10, 15, 20 years, and then slowly lower their guard and lower their vigilance and slide back into some of the same old stuff they were in. I can't personally, well, I can imagine, but imagine the folks that got saved out of a party lifestyle of drunkenness and all that kind of thing, only after being saved for 5 or 10 years, to go back to social drinking and so on. Imagine the folks that came out of the licentious, lewd lifestyles of rock and roll and so on, only to get into churches nowadays, which they're on every corner, that have the same rock band going, the same music going, even though it is Christianized lyrics, right? It's basically the fool, the dog returning to the vomit. It's just the fact that he doesn't go right back to it. It takes sometimes 5, 6 years, 8 or 10 years to get back to it. But that is the action of a fool. Back to verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And finally, the last verse in verse 12 regarding the fool, at least in the section. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So, as bad as the fool is, and the fool, believe me, is bad, we've seen that. After all, verse 5 says the fool himself can be wise in his own conceit. But as bad as a fool is down in verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him. A man who is wise in his own conceit, who thinks he's better looking than just about anybody in the world, that he is more talented and that he is smarter than just about anybody else in the world. This guy is in a serious problem because of the fool. It says this in another place. Look in Proverbs 27, down in verse 22. Proverbs 27, 22. Now, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. And the fool is this bad off. Proverbs 27, 22. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from it. Now, that's one of those verses where you need some words explained, right? Unless you already know them. But braying is not what a donkey does. In this case, though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar, the braying is taking grain and crushing it, right? The mortar is a little flat rock that's kind of shaped in a bowl that you put grain in, and then you take a pestle and you crush the grain in it, throw it up in the air, and the hull is blown away, and you're left with grain that you can grind down into flour. He says, though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from it. So there comes a point where the fool can be literally put through the ringer and ground down by life and judgment, and he's still just a fool. Now, folks, we have access and we have the Word of God, the oil of gladness poured over us all the time. If the average guy in America doesn't anymore, you do. It's not just because it's my ministry, it's because of a lot of other things that we have influence in here, right? Where, you know, I sit and get the same treatment you do when somebody comes in or when one of our guys preaches. But the fact of the matter is, you know, we have a lot of privilege. We've taken a lot of time, it's taken a lot of people in this room, a lot of effort through the years to hew out this little cultivated spot, and all around us is just jungle and fallow ground that does not bear anything but lewdness and licentiousness and the wretchedness of this world. And you have opportunity here on a regular basis to hear something pure and something true and something right. Sometimes it's, you know, infiltrated with the flesh in the sense that nobody's perfect, and sometimes I say something wrong and, you know, somebody else does too, that kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is, we live in the lap of luxury spiritually as far as the truth is concerned, and we want to. So if you still find in yourself, like I find in me, foolishness, it's your fault. And where I'm a fool, it's my fault. And what you want to make sure of is that you don't get in a place far enough down the road. Here's a Pharaoh, and we could go through and name other people in the Word of God, where you can actually be placed in a mortar among wheat and ground down by life and judgment and all the things that are possible to happen, and somehow the message still doesn't get through. And you still don't get corrected what needs to be corrected. Right? Down in Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? We talked about that quite a while last time. There is more hope of a fool than of him. And the fool's in pretty bad shape. So you'd also don't want to go the route of becoming wise in your own conceits. It says later on here that a sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. So lazy men are sometimes conceited. Where's this other passage? Verse 5, the fool is often conceited. In Romans 11, somebody just like us who has all these spiritual blessings from high places through Christ can wind up wise in our own conceits with regard to somebody else who has a different fortune than us as far as like Israel or whatever. You can't afford to be wise in your own conceit. You're worse than a fool. All right, back to verse 13. Now this shifts a little bit from focus, anyway, from verses 1 through 12 on the fool down to focus for a few verses on the slothful man, the sluggard. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. Now, what I gather from that is, first of all, the sluggard will make any excuse. Doesn't matter how crazy it is, but imagine a guy laying around going, oh, I can't go out today, I'm afraid there's a lion in the streets. Well, probably not. Now, on the other hand, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, right? So a sluggard, a spiritual sluggard, recognizes the devil and recognizes that he's supposed to go and do right in spite of the devil, but he's lazy, he doesn't pray, he doesn't put on the whole armor of God, he doesn't fortify himself in the Word of God, and he says, oh no, there's a lion in the streets, I'm staying in bed. Okay? He uses it as an excuse. Verse 13, a slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. Notice chapter 12, verse 24, the sluggard, the slothful man, is a subject touched on often throughout Proverbs. And there's something else you don't want to be, right? I imagine if all of us were to stand and testify honestly, that most of us would have to admit that there's times that we can be pretty lazy spiritually, right? It sure is easy not to pray. It sure is easy not to read your Bible every day in a understanding, nourishing manner, right? I mean, it's hard enough to read it through dutifully just making the check marks. It is really easy to not read it with understanding and going through carefully and trying to hear the voice of God through the thing, right? When it all comes down to it, you say, well, I'm really busy. You're really lazy. Really. I mean, you may not be lazy in life. You may work your fingers to the bone. But one of our greatest maladies, I suppose, in Laodicea, if not before, is the fact that we are spiritually lazy. It's slothfulness. There are things that you know you need to do. It takes energy to do them, and you just don't do them. Because it's easy to be lazy. There are just things in life it's easy to be. Water always takes the easiest route down the hill. And it is just extremely easy to go through life avoiding obstacles and avoiding climbing anything or going through something. And slothfulness always gives you the excuse to just take the easiest route. Notice something else, 12:27, while we're nearby. Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. One of the marks of a slothful guy is he's wasteful. The Bible says we're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. One of the things I am not looking forward to at the judgment seat of Christ is finding just how much time I've wasted. Now, I've been pretty busy in the ministry. We've run institute, you know, pastoring, counseling, reading, preparing, all those sort of things. But, you know, it's your guy's fault. You gave me that iPad. And there's Angry Birds now on the iPad that suddenly appeared. Did you know it takes no time at all to waste 30 minutes on Angry Birds? Now, yeah, I'm just saying, you know what? I'm not saying you're a wicked wretch if you play Angry Birds. I'm saying anything you do, whether it be pleasure reading or your favorite hobby or tinkering with some hobby thing, you know, 30 minutes is not hard to blow. And an hour is not hard to blow. And if you're not careful, that hour bleeds into 2 and 3 and 4, and sometimes a day at a time. And ladies and gentlemen, we're called to redeem the time. And one of the things that is a mark of a sluggard is he's wasteful of time. Now, I'll tell you this. You won't mind, but some people would. You know that I went to Dr. Ruckman's school and all that. I will tell you this. I learned lots of things from Doc. And there are things, as you all know, in his personality that are not very palatable to many. Whatever else can be said, I'll tell you what. I have never, ever known anybody who redeemed time like Dr. Ruckman. I have never met anybody like him in my life. You know, I was around him all the time for 3 years. That guy would leave the classroom at 10 minutes to 7, go to his office, walk 100 yards to his office, sit down at a typewriter and start writing, get back up in 10 minutes, walk back up the hill, teach another hour, and do the same thing in the 7 o'clock hour, the 8 o'clock hour, and the 9 o'clock hour. I have never known anybody to redeem time quite like him. I mean, just as far as I could see, I'm not privy to all the inner workings of everything, but as an encouragement to me, I mean, the fact of the matter is, left to myself, I can waste a lot. But if you can keep a Bible around, so if you have downtime at work or you get waylaid in traffic or some such thing where you can do something with the Scripture while you're sitting doing nothing, as opposed to following along with Rush Limbaugh, I'm not sure whether Rush Limbaugh qualifies as redeeming time or not. But if you can use the time to do something, first of all, with the Scripture, and I would say, second of all, with prayer. Now, I have to admit to having had very moderate success with praying all that I should, needless to say. But when you stop and consider that you can pray with your eyes wide open, fully alert, in traffic driving, and yet I bet if most of us look back on this week, most of us have not done that much praying driving. My point is, it takes discipline to redeem the time. It takes discipline not to be wasteful. And there's other things to redeem as well. But my point simply is that one of the marks of our generation, if not just corrupt mankind in general, is the proclivity to just be wasteful about stuff. I have to tell you, I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ on that. Look in back to Proverbs 26, and we'll go down to verse 14, where it says there, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. So he's hinged on one shoulder and just rolls around on that shoulder. It's supposed to be funny, I actually think. But bottom line is it's easy to spend way too much time in bed. Verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the hiding of the hand is in the bosom. I've often wondered what actually inspired all of the old-fashioned, you know, the old-fashioned portraits of the old-fashioned soldiers. They're all standing, you know, with their hand inside their coat or whatever. I'm not sure what inspired that. But it makes me think of that. I know those guys weren't lazy, but I'm just saying. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Apparently, he is too lazy to raise his hand back to his mouth. That's not good. Verse 16. The day that I get too lazy to eat, it's going to be really bad. Verse 16. I mean, I took one bite of this chicken leg. I don't think I can get it back to my mouth again. Verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So that makes me think, well, he's wise in his own conceit. He has all the answers. He's not rebukable. I earnestly believe that sometimes the folks that you meet that are so contentious and haughty and condescending and proud, really in the end, they're just lazy. They have chosen religion because it was the easiest route down the hill. And they're not interested in being disturbed. They're not interested in hearing this stuff about a relationship with Christ and what true righteousness is. The fact is, they've chosen the easy route, the route of their father, their mother, their grandfather, their grandmother, and it's just easier that way. They are lazy, and they're not interested in being disturbed, so they are wise in their own conceits. You talk to them, they come down on you like an avalanche because they're not interested in being awakened. It's because they're lazy. How about verse 17? Now, we're moving out of the sluggard a shadow here for a few minutes. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now, look at chapter 20, verse 13. No, 20 verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. So we are back to talking about the fool a little bit. Well, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him. So you're just interested in getting in a tangle. This is not really your business. You should not really be in the middle of it. But boy, how many of us could raise our hands at one time or another and say, we got tangled up with something that we knew at the time we shouldn't have, but we did anyway, and boy, did we get dog bit through that little tussle, right? Well, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him. Look, you have plenty to strive about. If you're a Christian with a Bible living in this world, you've got plenty to strive for and strive about without getting tangled up in everybody else's stuff. I've told you before, I'm going to vote, and I have concern, and I pray, and all that. But I do not intend to be dragged into politics. I am not going to head up a caucus. I am not going to candidate for, or rather to try to get elected a candidate. I got too much other, more important stuff to strive for. And I do care about how certain things turn out, but I got news for you. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you've got plenty of first-rate stuff to strive for, strive about, and strive over without getting tussled up and tangled up in a lot of stuff that a lot of Christians are preoccupied with these days. Just don't go there. It says there, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. King Josiah, one of the greatest kings to ever reign in Judah, wound up going out and challenging a fellow king to a fight. The king said, look, I'm here to fight somebody else. This is none of your business. Just leave us be and let us fight, and you go back home. And he would not have anything to do with it. He just had to get into it, and he lost his life in that fight. Probably one of the top three best kings Judah ever had got killed in a battle that wasn't his to fight. I don't know about you, but I don't want to expend all of my energy and all my time and all my money and all of my whatever else that I have in treasure, in store. I don't want to spend it on stuff that is just going to get me killed for nothing. I've got too much other stuff, as you do, that's far too much, far more important than politics or fun or hobbies or whatever. Right? It says there, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Okay, in sport. Look in Proverbs 10 real quick. Proverbs 10. Now, we have sports today. We don't say much about being in sport. Proverbs 10, 23, but you'll recognize this fellow. 10:23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. There are folks that, in the name of fun, and that is a huge three-letter God, fun, in the name of fun, there's lots of folks that go out and do absolutely nothing but mischief, and it's all for the sake of fun. Right? That's being in sport, at least in part, in the Word of God. Look in, let me find you another verse. Look in Isaiah 57, 4. Isaiah 57, 4. Verse 3, let's start there. This is the Lord just reaming out these folks. Verse 3, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore, against whom do ye sport yourselves, against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue. Ever recognize this face? That's what it's talking about. Making the wide mouth, drawing out the tongue. One place, I don't think it's here, talking about wagging the head so it's, nah, like that. It's that complete derisive attitude. He's saying, you guys do that to me. Okay, it's in sport. Now, for the sake of fun, men do that to God. Chris, real quick. That's absolutely what it is. It says, yep, absolutely that's what it is. 26:19, man that deceiveth his neighbor. He really does his neighbor dirty. It's embarrassing, perhaps shameful, perhaps humiliating. And the neighbor realizes what's been pulled on him and on the brink of getting mad, then the guy comes back with, oh man, I was just joking. That's what I said. So, look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. One more here. 2 Peter chapter 2. It's sporting. Now, I know that the Philistine king caught either Abraham or Isaac, I forget which, sporting with his wife, and meaning that they were acting like a husband and wife would in public. Perhaps they were walking hand in hand and, you know, that sort of thing. Enough for the guy to pick up that they were husband and wife, as opposed to brother and sister. Okay, so that's sport as well. But we're talking here about something where, you know, somebody in the name of modern-day word is fun, is pulling a bunch of nonsense. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 13, 2 Peter 2. 13, talking about these folks. Verse 12, who as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Their own deceivings are on display. It's fun. I'm really sorry, but what comes to mind is a gay pride parade. I mean, it's in the name of, and in the, with all of the ornamentation and the circus fanfare of festivity and just having the most fun in the world, you put on complete, shameful, lewd display your own deceivings. Not only you deceiving somebody else, but just how deceived you are. Brother Vlad sent me a thing here last week. There's some church, I think St. Louis Park, that, first of all, they have a woman pastor, a young, pretty, gregarious woman pastor, and apparently they've brought the circus to church because they're running the entire thing basically like you would a three-ring circus, with complete with elephants and girls in feathers and everything. It's just run like that, and the whole message being, you know, God wants you basically to be happy and self-fulfilled, and He doesn't want you poor, He doesn't want you sick, and He doesn't want you this, He doesn't want you that. But, you know, it's a circus atmosphere. Okay, they're sporting themselves in their own deceivings. That is not the Lord that we know. That is not the Lord of the Bible. That is not the commission of the church. It's not. All right, back to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 19. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? I'm just having fun. It's just a joke. Verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Okay, well, duh. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Now, talebearing, let's move to talk about, we talked about the fool, talked about the slothful. Now we're talking for the next couple of verses about the talebearer. Okay, a talebearer now is not just always a liar. He's simply a bearer of tales, right? Maybe the tales are lies. Maybe the tales are true. But he's a bearer of tales. Now, look in real quick, Leviticus 19. Leviticus. Talebearing is mentioned several places, and I want to break off and do something here in a second. Leviticus 19, and all the way back here, the Lord took this seriously. Leviticus 19, and go down to verse 16. Thou shalt not, this is the heart of the law, Mosaic law, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Now again, maybe you're going up and down telling lies. Maybe you're just going up and down telling the truth about some embarrassing or humiliating thing that somebody did. But everybody's been down that road before with somebody. You probably have been a talebearer at one time or another. There's something about the human makeup that enjoys gossip. There's something about the corrupt nature that just clings to gossip. Remember Mrs. Olson and Little House on the Prairie? I mean, there's just something about that. Well, notice here in chapter Proverbs 26, verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. You wonder how many fires would never have burned without the talebearer. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Now, I think it's important probably to break off here for a minute. And anybody that's ever had kids, you've tried to teach your kids, if something is going seriously wrong, come tell mama, right? But before it's all over with, the talebearing starts, and it's just tattle. We call them tattletales, where Jimmy looked at me. No, well, he spit on me first. And it just becomes a thing where you people go, shut up. I quit tattling on each other. I meant, when I told you to come tell me if something was wrong, I meant if you saw a rabid dog. I meant if you saw a poisonous snake or if a fire started in the bathroom. But when it comes to Jimmy put a booger on me, go away. Now, so with that comes a thing where you know, we wrestle probably, as most of us at one time or another, wrestle about whether we should tell something or not. So let me talk to you for just a second about when telling is not tale-bearing. Because there's a time to tell. There's time to tell on somebody that's not tale-bearing. Now, I've been around kids for a long time and all my own, and they've all tattle on each other, and by the time you have a Sunday school class full of kids, turn your back one second, they're all tattling on each other, just everybody just shut up. Okay? So when is telling not tale-bearing? Well, I could say a few things here. First of all, telling is not tale-bearing when the tale is brought to somebody who legitimately needs to know. I mean, if the issue is a pastoral issue, if the issue is a parental issue, if, you know, Jimmy is really doing wrong, you need to go tell his parents that he's really doing wrong. And folks, I mean, I know folks wrestle with, should I tell the pastor this or shouldn't I? And I understand that, you know, sometimes you have to wrestle with whether you should or shouldn't. Because sometimes after you do tell, well, eventually it gets back to you and you have to, you know, you have to be a man enough or woman enough to realize that, be foresightful enough to realize you should have told and you're going to stand by the thing that you had to say to get somebody else involved. Okay? Well, good news for you. If somebody is beating their wife, if somebody is a drunk, if somebody is an adulterer, if somebody is defrauding the church of money, the pastor needs to know. And, you know, if somebody is really going down the hill, down spiraling, then I got news for you. The pastor and the deacons need to know. You don't have to call a deacon's meeting, but you wrestle with yourself about whether you want to be a tattletale or not. I've got news for you. Telling somebody who legitimately needs to know is not tattling. Right? There's another thing here that I thought to write down. Telling is not tale-bearing when there's risk of hurt to others. I've known folks who, for the sake of friendship or fellowship, would not come forward and give somebody forewarning soon enough to actually do something about something that did indeed follow. We've known at times, you know, where, you know, kids are famous for it, but sometimes adults as well. Look, as an adult, you are almost as fearful and in subjection to peer pressure as every teenager in this church. I think you should just come to rest with the fact that a 50-year-old man sometimes wrestles with peer pressure just as much as those guys right over there. So whenever we start talking about peer pressure, don't just look over there and go, nyeh, because usually you may well wrestle with the same thing. Well, all I got to say is this. I got to say that when there's a risk of hurt to others, somebody who legitimately can do something about it needs to know. Right? If you know that somebody is defrauding someone else or lying about someone else or committing adultery or that sort of thing in the body of Christ, in our church, then look, it's not just about them being hurt and their wife or husband being hurt. It's about a whole bunch of people being hurt. This is about your family. And it's going to tie up with a lot of people. And, I mean, don't go just tale-bearing because you think it might be so, but if you know, if you have clear knowledge that it's so, telling is not tattling. It's not. Can I get an amen except from Brother Bob? Please. got another thing for you here. Telling is not tattling when there's risk of hurt to the one being told on. Tell you what happened to me one time. Not that long ago, if I were you, I wouldn't even try to think up who this might be because most of you don't even know him. But there's a guy that I'd been ministering to for a little while, kind of on the side. I knew he had a really bad drinking problem and family problems and all this kind of stuff. Well, one day, We've been through all kinds of rounds with this. One day he called me on the phone, and I could tell he was already drunk. And he said, "What does the Bible say about suicide?" And we talked for a little while about it, and I started asking him some pointed questions, and he was just about out of it. And finally, about three questions in, he hangs up on me. It took me 3 minutes to dial 911. I called 911, had them come pick him up. They took him to Mercy Hospital. I got in the car, went down to find him. And sure enough, they had found, who knows if he would have actually killed himself by drinking himself to death or taking pills. They did find a bottle of pills that had not been taken. They did have to pump his stomach of the booze and liquor. But bottom line is, you call me and start talking to me about suicide, I'm going to call the police. If you start call me threatening to commit suicide, I'm going to get off the phone, call 911, and call the police on you. They're going to take you to Mercy in a straitjacket. Because what happens if you threaten suicide and you do commit suicide, but I don't tell anybody? Then suddenly I'm impugned. I could be legally sued. I could be taken to court. I could be a criminal for that. My point is, folks, there are times that telling is not tale-bearing. And sometimes I've been in a couple scenarios where somebody was deeply into the bonds of sin, and they were down spiraling really, really bad. They were ruining their family's lives, and we kind of had to do the modern word for it, there actually is a modern word for it, it's intervention, where you bring in people and you confront the person and all that kind of thing. Well, I've been in those shoes. I've had to do that before. And, of course, the first response from that person is anger. He says he's being betrayed by his friends whom he's entrusted with this information. Look, if you're spiraling out on drugs or booze or abuse or some perverted, twisted thing, I'm sorry, before you completely blow up and blow your brains all over the wall, somebody has to do something. And I don't like being put in that position, but you can't blame somebody for tail bearing on that. You cannot blame somebody for intervening on that. Telling is not tail bearing when the transgressor is out of control. And again, I mean, the classic thing with this is somebody gets so completely out of it, either with dope or booze or some such thing, that they are absolutely ruining not only their lives, but the lives of everybody around them. And there are times that somebody has to step in and do something, right? And by the way, when that happens, you cannot blame your legitimately rotten testimony upon people gossiping about you. If your life is in that kind of a serious down spiral, if you're threatening suicide, if you can't control your drinking, your whatever it is that's out of control, if you then try to turn and blame somebody else on being a tattletale or a gossip, I'm not buying it. You are responsible for your own testimony. Tom? Yep. And there's some of it that is a really, really tense tightrope to walk, because everybody here knows that they're going to manipulate and exploit that child abuse thing so that before long, folks are going to be in jail. Well, there are folks in jail for spanking their child legitimately, okay? But you're right. If we are aware of legitimate sexual child abuse or physical, genuine physical child abuse in our nursery, you're right. We are responsible, we are culpable, and we will deal with it. Okay? But I'll tell you this right now. Spanking your kid is not child abuse. Okay? On the law, on the rolls of the state of, on the legal books in the state of Minnesota, it's still legal to spank your child. You just better be very careful how you do things. I wanted to bless you with this before we go tonight. Folks say, I'll finish the chapter next week, but you know, folks say, well, there's no difference between the new versions and the King James Bible. I will tell you this. If you will put the King James Bible beside a New American Standard or an NIV in any chapter in Proverbs and read them side by side, you will never again ever say there's no difference. For instance, I'm going to bless you with the New International Version in Proverbs 26. Let's see how this goes. Okay, verse 2. King James, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse, causeless, shall not come. Now listen. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Is that what that says? How about, this is maybe kind of picky, verse 3. Okay, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, a rod for the fool's back. A whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey. Now, technically, I know that a bridle, I know a halter is akin to a bridle, but if I understand things right, Kalen can back me up on this, I think. A bridle usually has a bit that goes in the horse's mouth, right? That allows you to control the horse. A halter, I don't think, has a bit. My point with this is that the new versions always soften things. Okay? We've now moved from a bridle with a bit in the horse's mouth, the donkey's mouth, to a halter, which does not have a bit as far as I know. Does a halter have a bit? Aha! I was right! Verse 5. Okay, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. It's not quite the same as wise in his own conceit, considering that's a phrase used several times in the Word of God. Notice verse 7, you'll like this. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. NIV, like a lame man's legs that hang limp, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now that's not what it said. It didn't say the lame man's legs hung limp. It said that his legs were not equal. That is, he's off balance, he's off kilter. The one leg is not as strong as the other. Didn't say that his legs hung limp. It's not the same. How about this? Verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard. Well, verse 9. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand. So the drunkard doesn't get stuck with the thorn. He's just carrying around a thorn bush. Now, I'm not sure what that's supposed to be. I'm not sure what that I'm supposed to draw from that. But it's not the same. Okay, somebody stand and read verse 10 for me, would you? Or sit and read it. Okay, keep your eyes on that verse. Here it comes. As an archer that woundeth all, so is he that hireth a fool, and he that hireth them that pass by. Like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passerby. That's the NIV and the ASV. Here comes the Douay Rheims version, which is a Catholic Bible. Judgment determineth causes. And he that putteth a fool to silence appeaseth anger. It's the same verse. Here's verse 15. I like this. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Right? Verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. This guy goes to sleep with his hands in the tacos. I mean, he gets a hold on the taco, but he just can't get it out of the bowl. I'm sorry. Here we go, verse 22. This is kind of where we stop. Okay, the words, verse 22, of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Anybody here knows that talebearing and gossip hurts, right? NIV, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. It's not quite the same idea, is it? 23. I should have commented on this verse before we went there. Verse 23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. The idea being, got a wicked heart, and burning lips. And the context here is your lips are burning with a tale to tell, right? You got this tale bearing, so you just can't wait to tell somebody. So you have, what verse is this? 23. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd. So the combination of a wicked heart and burning lips, just burning to tell a tale, are like a sherd or a sliver of pottery, sharp, that's covered in silver dross. In other words, it looks really pretty. It has this coating on it, this covering on it, and you're going to get stabbed with it. Right? Okay, well, let's see about that. Verse 23 in the NIV. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. It's not the same. Are we agreed? It's not the same. You can do that with any chapter in Proverbs, with any Bible, and you do it with a New King James Bible. You'll find some genuine differences. You can, if you ever sit down with those two Bibles side by side and read verse by verse, just one chapter, you will never be able to honestly say again.